Greetings, brethren, and welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, Day 1, 2011. Well, time keeps marching on, and we keep the feast every year, and every year we learn more, and every year we see how much more this world needs the kingdom of God. And every year we see that God takes some, puts them into places of safety, in their resting place, taking them away from the things that are going to happen in the future. And every year we see prophecies fulfilled in the world step by step by step. And now we're verging closer and closer to some very calamitous times and very difficult to live in indeed. However, what we need to do, as Jesus said, look up. For your salvation is near. That has to be the same way with the world. The salvation for the world is near, and it's coming with the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles, of course, they wanted to know when this was going to be, and Jesus never told them that it's going to be a couple of thousand years plus down the road before I return. So he told them, you go preach and teach and go to the ends of the earth. And little did they know that that would actually happen with their writings and the publication of the Bible and also the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And look at the things that we have now. Look at the technology that we have now. Look at how much can be done and how God has opened the door to do many, many things. And brethren, for our part, and we hope and pray for all the churches of God that they also do their part, and that God will bless them and help them and lead them and guide them, because we're all headed toward the kingdom of God. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is a great and fantastic time because this pictures the restoration of all things. Now, right after Peter and John had healed the man who had been laying there at the Gate Beautiful for years and years, he couldn't walk. They carried him there and put him down there. And he was begging alms. And so Peter and John looked at him and said, silver and gold we don't have, but as much as we have, we give to you. Arise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And he was healed immediately. And all the people around saw this. That was quite a thing. Now you see, right at the temple, everyone knew this had to be from God. And so people gathered around. They wondered what it was. Peter preached to them and said, now you have killed the author of life, verse 15. And that through his name and faith in his name, this man that you see today has been made strong and whole and walks and is completely sound. Now let's come down here to verse 18 after he told him, we know that you did this in ignorance in killing the Christ. However, that gave him an opportunity to preach, and it talks about the restoration of all things. But what God had promised, correction, but what God had before announced by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he accordingly has fulfilled. Therefore, repent and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now that times of refreshing comes to each one individually when they repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. But the times of refreshing is going to come to the whole world when Jesus returns. Verse 20, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send to him who was before proclaimed to you, Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must indeed receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, beginning with Adam and Eve. And then he talks about what Moses said, prophesying about Jesus. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you from among your brethren like me, and him shall you hear in all things that he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. Then he talks about how Jesus raised him from the dead so that he can bless you in turning each one from their sins. And of course, this is what we're going to do when the kingdom of God is set up. Now, this is a special time of the year. This is the 15th day of the seventh month, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And God created the heavens and the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars and all of that so that there would be the proper time and the proper seasons according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. That's why if you observed the moon last night, it was a full moon. Because the 15th day of the first month and the 15th day of the seventh month are to be full moons. Now we find that Paul instructed Timothy and told him that he was to preach the word, that he was to be instant in season and out of season. And now is the season and the time for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now is the time that we preach the things concerning what is going to happen when the kingdom of God is on the earth. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we know all of the holy days are listed according to the days, according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. So let's begin right here in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. Now, verse 33, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, now you go through all of the five books of the Bible, where it involves God giving any instructions to Moses. That's what Moses gave to the people. So this is, even though it's called the law of Moses, it's really the law of the Lord. And here's what he expects us to do at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, at this time right now. The 15th day of this month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. That's today. You shall do no servile work therein. Then it says, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. Now, the eighth day, isn't it interesting that when we come to the last great day, which is the eighth day, we find that it is the least mentioned in the Bible, but has a great and fantastic meaning. So we'll save that for the last great day. But notice they were to offer offerings all during the feast, because there were the offerings that they, the sacrifices that they were to make, and those are all listed in Numbers 29. Very interesting example if you go through and read about all the sacrifices that were to be given, you will see that the Feast of Tabernacles is to be a time of plenty, a time of great offerings, a time of goodness, a time of rejoicing, a time of peace, and all the things that people really want to have. And so keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is what God wants us to do so we can learn. We have tremendous opportunity, as we saw with the opening message, that God has called us to rule with Christ as spirit beings. There can be no greater calling than that, brethren. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles then shows us the time that we will be doing this. But let's continue on here with this. And it says, on the eighth day then, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord. Now, summing up everything in Leviticus 23, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything on its day. Now notice this was a time of great offerings to God. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, because every holy day and every feast is a Sabbath to God. Besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord. Then it again reiterates concerning the 15th day of the seventh month for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, likewise, we find in Deuteronomy 16 that we're to bring an offering. Now, let's go there, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. It says, you all know this by heart, but we'll read it into the record, because we're going to take up an offering here, as we always do on all of the holy days. Verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, there were many sacrifices that they could offer, but today we don't offer animal sacrifices. So we offer from our monetary system that we have now. And so this is why we deal in taking up offerings. And we use it, brethren, to preach the gospel, to serve the brethren, to produce the Bibles, to produce the books, and to do all that we can to preach the gospel to the world. And that's why we have church at home. And so, brethren, we're not going to coerce you to give an offering. Everyone is to give according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given to you. So you have to gauge your blessing yourself. This is something that God has given to each one of us to do, so that when we come before God, we can bring a bountiful offering, we can bring an offering in thanksgiving, we can bring all of these things because of the blessings that God has given, and now is the time for us to do so at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll go ahead and take a short pause, and we will continue after we take up the offering. After God had created Adam and Eve and placed them into the Garden of Eden, God was also dwelling in the Garden of Eden with them. And the whole purpose that God shows from beginning to ending through the Bible is that God wants to dwell with his people. But just like Adam and Eve, too many didn't want to do it. Adam and Eve chose their own way. Because, you see, God has set before us life and death and blessing and cursing, and we all have to choose. Will we obey God? Will we listen to him? Will we keep his commandments? Will we love him? Will we be dedicated to him? Will we serve him? And this is the whole of human existence, to understand what we will do. So in the beginning, God wanted to live with Adam and Eve, and I'm sure that he appeared to them much like a man. Of course, he couldn't appear in his glorified form to them because they would not be able to live in God's glorified presence. And so when they sinned, God had to remove them from dwelling with him. And of course, that's been the history of mankind ever since. Now, we know the curses that were given. We know what happened. We also realize that Abel brought an offering to God. He pleased God because he did what was right in the eyes of God, according to the commands of God. Now, we can learn a great deal of lessons from this. Let's come all the way to the New Testament now, and let's come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And let's understand a paramount thing that's important in serving and loving God. We are told that the just shall live by faith. Now let's see this, because Hebrews 11 is also called the faith chapter, because this tells us many, many things about those in the past and how God walked with them. God walked with Noah. God walked with Enoch. God walked with Abraham. And let's see that all of that was by faith. We have to live by faith. Now, that's the only way we can live by every word of God. So let's talk about faith, because faith is what is going to ensure that we get into the kingdom of God, as well as believing in the hope of God, as well as loving God. All of those things combined, the Apostle Paul showed that we have faith and love and hope. So we always have to remember that we have to live by faith, which means walk in faith, and we have to believe in hope. And Jesus also told us we have to live in love. So we combined all three of these things together. And all of these now are the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. So let's come to Hebrews 11, and let's just take the little survey that we have here concerning the saints of the past and how God dwelt with them. And then we will see how God wanted to live with the children of Israel in the tabernacle and later the temple that he allowed Solomon to build. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith and hope go hand in hand. And the conviction of things not seen, because there are a lot of promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled, and we haven't seen them. A lot of promises of God given in the past have been fulfilled, and we've seen the fulfilling of those. By this kind of faith, the elders obtained a good report. Then he lists all the elders, as we will see in a bit here. By faith, we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were made from things that are invisible. And that is true today to the very smallest particle which men can identify, and they still don't know what is behind it. Well, the Bible tells us that what is behind it is the Spirit of God, because he spoke and they were created. Man, on the other hand, is a special creation fashioned by God, man and woman, for a special purpose. And the ultimate of that is to be dwelling with God. So that's why Jesus said to open the book of Revelations, I am the first, the last, the beginning, and the ending. See? Now notice, verse 4 goes right back to the beginning. Let's see how this carries through, and we will see the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles and what it means for us. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he did it God's way, with a willing attitude and a pure heart and clean hands. Cain wanted to come along and give what he wanted to God, what he wanted to give to him, not as God said. And, you know, Cain got all angry because God didn't accept it, you see. Well, that's called the way of Cain, and that's the way most of the world lives today, and most of the Christianity of this world is that way. Let's go on. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, though he died, he is yet speaking. Why? Because that's the very first lesson of the Bible, is it not? Yes, indeed. Now then, we come down to the time of Enoch. And he was preaching the gospel, and there were those who were ready to kill him. So God took him. But it says, and Enoch walked with God. Now let's read it here. By faith, Enoch was transported so that he would not look at death, look upon death. And that is at that time, because it later, here in verse 13, it says, and these all died in faith. So that means Enoch died. He was not transported to heaven. He was carried away to another place to escape those who were ready to kill him. Much like Stephen was taken by an angel and then taken to the place where the eunuch from Ethiopia was. All right, now continuing here. And was not found because God had transported him. For before his departure, it was testified of him that he pleased God. Now let's focus in on that, because that becomes a very important thing for us to realize. He pleased God. Now we are also told that Jesus always did the things that please God. And we are also told that if we love God, love the brethren, keep his commandments, and do those things that please him, he hears our prayers. So we can do that too, right? He pleased God. How did he please God? Let's see the definition of faith here so that we understand also how it applies to us. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why God never answers the atheists. For it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that he exists. That means everything that God is, and that not only he exists, but everything about his person, everything about his character, everything about his love, everything about his purpose and plan, we are to have faith in that and believe God. Now notice something else that's important, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's our example. That's what we are to do. You see, in everything that we do, we have fellowship with God, prayer to God, fellowship with each other, prayers together, serving and loving God, praying for the kingdom of God to come, praying for the will of God to be done in our lives. All of that's pleasing to God. Now notice, just like we're living in the days of Noah, notice how Noah pleased God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, after being divinely instructed by God about the things he could not yet see. What do you mean, flood, Lord? No, he didn't say that. Because he walked with God and was righteous in his generations, and he pleased God. Notice what it takes. These are the things that it takes to be able to come to a situation to dwell with God. Continuing now, and was moved with fear and prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Because you act upon what God has said before you see the final result. Now, after he got into the ark, he and his family, all the animals with him, they were in there 7 days before the flood started. And I imagine they were out there jeering Noah. Where's the rain, Noah? Then it started to rain on the 7th day. By faith, we believe and know that the things will happen. See, that's for us also. Let's look at the lesson here of Abraham. Let's see what it talks about Abraham. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, being called of God to go out into the place which he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Listen, every time it talks about faith, obedience must follow. People say they believe in God, but do they obey him? People say, I love the Lord, But do they keep the Sabbath and holy days? People say that they have a religion, but do they love their neighbors? See, all of those things must be accompanied by obedience. Otherwise, it's an empty faith. Obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. And isn't that the same way with us? Would we have thought 40 years ago that we would be where we are today, doing what we are doing today, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles where we are keeping it today? No. How many times have we had to walk by faith to believe God and trust God and let him work it out? Yes, indeed. See, the way we're going to enter into the kingdom of God and rule with Christ is by the love and faith and hope of God. Let's go forward here now. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise like a foreigner, dwelling in tabernacles, temporary dwellings with Isaac and Jacob, because he saw Jacob for 2 years before he died. So that's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. The joint heirs of the same promise. Now notice, this tells us here, verse 10, that Abraham was told a lot of things by God as to what the future would hold, but they're not written in the Old Testament. But we have it here. God inspired this to be written for us. For he was waiting for the city, with the foundations of which God is the architect and builder. Remember the psalm which says, unless the Lord build the house, the weary builders toil in vain. That's true today. Yes. So this is why today we are to live by faith, walk by faith, believe in hope, live in love. Not knowing exactly where we're going. Oh, we can see a little bit clearer down the road that the world government is coming. We can see a little more clearly that the whole financial system is soon going to collapse and usher in a one-world currency system. Yes, we can see that. But now we're talking about our inheritance with Christ. Now also it says, verse 11, by faith, also Sarah herself received power to conceive seed and give birth when she was well beyond childbearing age, because she esteemed him faithful who had personally promised her a son. Isn't that something? Now it gets down to some very important things here. So let's continue reading. Let's learn the lesson of faith so that we can arrive to the kingdom of God through faith and doing the things that God wants. All right, now let's continue on here. Let's come down here to verse 12. Because of this faith, there came into being one man, and moreover, one who was reproductively from him, was reproductively dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and as countless as the sand is on the seashore. All of these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now we have the advantage that we are living closer to them. However, having been persuaded of them, and today, though we're closer to it, there are a lot of people who are not persuaded of it. Isn't that something? Yes, indeed. And having embraced them and having confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. For those who say such things make it manifest that they seek their own country as promised by God. And that is the kingdom of God. That's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's come back and let's see that that's what God wanted to do with Israel. After bringing them out of the land of Egypt, let's come back here to Exodus 25. Bringing them to Mount Sinai, making a covenant with them, giving them the Ten Commandments, his statutes, his judgments, his laws, his testimonies, his precepts, and all of that. After making the covenant with them in Exodus 24, let's come to verse 25, because you see, this is the important thing. God made the covenant with them, and then he wanted to build a place where he would dwell with them, and that was in the tabernacle. Now, in parallel with that, God has made a new covenant with us for eternal life, so that we can dwell with him, and ultimately, as we will see, to be in New Jerusalem and live forever. So that's quite a thing, brethren. But back here, we have a type of it. And so God, after having sealed the covenant, Moses offering the sacrifice, sprinkling half of it on the people and half of it on the book of the law, the covenant was sealed. Then God gave these instructions to Moses. Now let's pick it up here in chapter 25, verse 1. So we can see the blessing that this would have brought, even to the children of Israel, though they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But because of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was willing to make this covenant with them and to instruct them in his laws and commandments, and that they would be his people according to the promise given to the fathers. Now, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering, and you shall take an offering from every man that gives it willingly with his heart. That's what God wants us to do in everything that we do with him and toward him, willingly, from the heart. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and bleached linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, tanned leather skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make a sanctuary for me. Let them make me a sanctuary, so that I, God says, may dwell among them. Isn't that something? That God would be so near to them? What a great and marvelous thing that would be. Oh, that was something, yes. Then he explains all the things that were given there to build the tabernacle. Well, you know the story that happened with them. Now when we come to the time they were ready to go into the promised land, Moses again reiterated the Ten Commandments, okay? And he told them that this would really be great, that this would really be good. They were to keep the laws, remember the problems and difficulties that they had, and to seek God. Now let's come to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here is Moses talking to them about the blessings that they would receive from God if they would do what God has said. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. And now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you in order to do them, so that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you might keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Then it says, your eyes saw what I did to those at Baal Peor. Now, he says, come down here to verse 5. He says, behold, I have taught you statutes. Now remember, the tabernacle was there, the ark was there, the presence of God was there, and after giving all the book of Deuteronomy, Moses put the law of God in the side of the ark. All be there. So now they were going in with the full blessing of God. And these instructions become important. Now, let's draw a parallel with the full instructions for us from God. Now, we have all of the spiritual things, don't we? We have all of the epistles of Paul, the general epistles, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the book of Revelation, and all of these things we're not to add to, we're not to take away from, and we are to yield to God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Now, also, we have something far more important, which we will cover. Where does God dwell today? Now, we'll cover that tomorrow, but let's continue on here. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. Now this is important. They were to set the standard for all the nations of the world, and they were to bring the way of God to all the nations of the world. Now in that, they failed, because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. Now let's continue here. Which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now have we not had that said of us in the United States of America, as well as United Kingdom and Northwestern Europe, all the descendants, the modern descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel? Yes, the rest of the world wants to be like us. But instead of serving God in love and truth, we have the Word of God. We declared God in our Constitution, didn't we? Instead of loving Him and keeping His commandments, what have we tried to do? In spite of the blessings that God has given to us, what have we tried to do to be like the other nations rather than teach the other nations to be like us? And we are so deficient in our behavior before God today that we can barely teach them anything because we're so sinful and corrupt. Not like it was here, see? Verse 7, for what nation is so great whose God is so near to them? As the Lord our God is, whenever we call upon Him. And what great nation has statutes and judgments that are so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? Then he said, take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. Okay, so let's carry this forward. Let's come here to see what happened here. Let's come to the book of Joshua, the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Joshua 23. Book of Joshua and Judges are very instructive for us. God gave them many chances. God gave them judges over and over and over and over again. Let's come to Joshua 23 and let's pick it up here in verse 13. Again, the warning. Don't go mix with the people. Don't go after their religion. Don't say how did they worship their God, so we will worship God the way they worship their gods. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 11. Joshua 23 and verse 11. Therefore take good heed to yourselves. Isn't it interesting? God expects all of us all the time to take heed to ourselves, to live God's way, to not go astray, to not be living in sin. See, right here, take heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. And that's what it is today, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being, correct? That's what it was to be with them, wasn't it? But they didn't do it. Now notice, otherwise if you go back in any way and cleave to those left of these nations that remain among you, in other words, intermarry and follow their ways, and shall marry them and go into them and they to you, know for a certainty the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and whips in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God gives you. Now translate that for today. What is happening to us today? Is that not the same thing? Yes, it is. Now Joshua says, because he'd get ready to die, just like Moses was told them when he was ready to die. He says, and behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass to you. Not one thing has failed. Isn't that interesting? Very profound. Likewise, when we project forward getting into the kingdom of God, not one thing will fail. Let's go on here. Then he gives a warning. Likewise, Jesus gave a warning too, didn't he? How many parables were warnings? Yes, indeed. But just as all the good things concerning you, which the Lord your God has spoken to you, have been fulfilled, so the Lord shall bring upon you every evil thing until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Did that happen in the churches of God as well today? Yes. What is the warning in Revelation 2 and 3? See? The question is, have we set our minds in faith and belief and love and hope to always do the things that please God? So we'll let you answer that question. I believe since you're here at the feast, that's what you want to do. And that's the choice that we have to make continually. Well, you know what happened? Joshua died at 110 years old. Then the people did exactly what they were told by God not to do, that they were told by Moses and Joshua not to do. Yes, the people were faithful as long as the elders that succeeded Joshua lived, and as soon as they died, another generation arose which didn't know the Lord, and they went after Baal and Ashtaroth. And so the cycle of all the judges began, and all the things take place. Then it comes down to a time when they wanted to have, what a time that was. The last faithful judge was Samuel. And so let's come here to 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and let's see what happened. Because, you see, God also judges the people as he judges the nations, as he judges the church, on what their hearts are and how they love him and obey him. Do they want God to rule over them, or do they want a man to rule over them? Well, they weren't happy. Seems like whenever the leader gets real old, and of course I'm heading there too myself, 77 years old, and I have to do what I can, take care of myself and keep in health and ask God to bless me. But I take all of these things, brethren, and I hope you do, that we learn the lesson. Can we learn the lesson? Can we by faith believe God? Well, you know what happened here. We find in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Now let's read it. Whenever you want a human being to rule over you instead of God, you remove yourself from God's blessing. That's why in the Christian Biblical Church of God, we don't have a hierarchy. Our relationship is each one of us directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the role of the elders and those who are teachers are to teach you to maintain that relationship with God, to be faithful with God. We don't want to rule over your lives. Listen, the truth is this, very simple. If Christ can't rule in your life with the Spirit of God, how are you going to enter into the kingdom of God? Likewise with me and anyone else. How are we going to enter into the kingdom of God? Not going to do it. So here, verse 1. came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his son judges over Israel. And verse 3, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain. Isn't that what always happens? Yes. And took bribes and perverted judgment. Sound just like Washington DLC, District of Liars and Corruption. Now we might put another one in there. Well, no, we'll leave that one out, but there are a lot obsessed with sex too, aren't there? All right, pervert judgment. So here's what happened. Rather than seeing that they needed righteous judges, they came to Samuel, and here's what they said, verse 4. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They failed completely. Israel was to take God's way to all the nations. It's like I said, they all wanted to become like the rest of the nations. Well, Samuel really got upset with this. Verse 6, but the thing was evil in the eyes of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. So you have to be careful. God is going to take you up on what you want to do if you really set your heart upon doing. He will do it. If you reject him and set your heart upon that, you got it. If you want someone to rule over you instead of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, you will have someone. God said, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. Now, God was dwelling with them. Right in the tabernacle, was he not? Yes. Now they wanted another system, so God gave it to them. You know the story of what happened there. Saul, the first king, was of no good, no account. And he lost the kingdom. And God chose David. Now, God reached down and did something here that Saul didn't understand. Because Saul rejected God. Saul did not obey the voice of God. And know how many times God said, obey my voice. And remember what Jesus said about hearing his words and doing them. Quite important to understand, right? All right, so then he sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse. And he made all the sons of Jesse pass by. God said, I reject them all. And so Samuel had to say, Jesse, you got another son? Yeah, I got a young son out there taking care of the sheep out in the field. He said, send for him. That's the one God has chosen. So then Jesse anointed him to be king. And from that time forward, the Spirit of God left Saul and came upon David. Later, God gave to David all the kingdom. He succeeded. David loved God. David praised God. David was a prophet of God. David had all the things given to him. God wiped out all the enemies. God exalted him above all the people. God brought him so that all the house of Israel came to him and said, now, let's combine the whole nation of Israel together and you be king. And they made him king over the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And God gave rest to David. Now let's notice what happened here. What David wanted to do. And it was well intended. But let's first go ahead and take a break.